For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
It's April the 17th. We're in Shmuel and we're in Perek Yud Gimel. Before we begin Perek Yud Gimel chapter 13, I want us to step back to Perek Yud chapter 10, Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Now, in Perek Yud, we had Shmuel giving instructions to Shaul for what would happen over the next little bit of time as he became king. You recall that he was to meet certain people and go certain places, and all of those things happened, and they happened immediately. The last instruction that Shmuel gave Shaul is Pasuk Ches, verse 8 in Perek Yud, chapter 10, and this is the one thing that has not yet happened. And at the time we pointed out that it was a funny thing for Shmuel to put this last set of instructions in, because it was not clear when it would happen. Everything else was an immediate thing. You're going to leave here, you'll meet this person, you'll meet that person. But here, this last set of instructions was something which would happen sometime in the future, but not clear when. And it says, let's read it, you'll go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you, lahalos olos, to bring up a carbon ola, a burnt offering, lizbach zibchei shlamim, to offer peace offerings, shivas yamim tochel, you should wait 7 days, ad bo yelecha, till I come to you, vodati lecha, and I will tell you esa shatasa, that which you will do. This is very vague. When will he be in Gilgal? What karbanos? What sacrifices? What are we talking about? Who's talking about sacrifices? How is he going to know what's happening over here? So Shmuel is giving him some sort of a premonition of something that's going to happen, but without giving him very clear instructions about how it's going to come about. Why will Shaul be in Gilgal? Why will Shmuel come 7 days later? What karbanos are they going to be offering, and why? Why should he wait 7 days for Shmuel to come? It's not clear at all. He just told them instructions. You're going to go down to Gilgal before me, and when I get there, I will bring karbanos, and you will wait 7 days until I come. So it's vague. Clearly, since I'm doing this with you now, this is going to happen right now in Perek Yud Gimel that we're about to do in chapter 13. But it's important to know that Shaul knew that there was going to be something that was going to happen in Gilgal, that he was going to have to wait 7 days for Shmuel to arrive and to bring karbanos. Now, let us begin Perek Yud Gimel, chapter 13. Ben Shana Shaul B'molcho, Shana was a year old when he became king. What does that mean? Could he be a year old?
He was precocious.
He was rather precocious. So, Chazal tell us, the sages tell us, it does not mean he was a year old, of course. It means that he was like a year old child, and that he had not, this is their language, he had not tam chet. He had not tasted the taste of sin. Now, saying that a person has not tasted the taste of sin is a little different than saying a person has not sinned. What is the difference between sinning and the taste of sin?
To even have an urge to sin? Like the taste would be to think about it or to have thoughts about.
Okay. A person who has not tasted the taste of sin doesn't even think about it. It's not something that he cares about. So I'll give you an example. A person who is a Baal Tshuva and in the past has eaten non-kosher food, knows what non-kosher food tastes like, and therefore there is a struggle to not eat non-kosher food. And therefore a person who stops eating non-kosher food receives intense reward every time they don't eat non-kosher food, because it is actually something that draws them, because they've had it before. A person who has never eaten non-kosher food does not know what it tastes like. And therefore, there is much less draw to do it. It's a very unusual thing in today's day and age, Baruch Hashem, where food is plentiful. It's unusual for someone who has never had non-kosher food to really have a taiva, to really have a desire for it. It could happen. It could happen. I remember one time my son at that time was, 10 years old. We were flying back from California to where we lived at the time, Columbus, Ohio. When we were in Chicago changing planes and there were storms, and we got stuck in Chicago for like 5 hours or something like that in the airport. And we had not eaten in many hours. We did not have any other food with us, that's what happens when two men fly rather than a woman come along with them. And we were there, and there were vending machines, which was all junk food, but we couldn't get a hold of any real kosher food, and we hadn't eaten dinner. We were both very hungry, and seeing all the other passengers who were stuck buying pizza and sandwiches and like that, so there was a real taiva. There was a real desire. Of course, we didn't do anything, but at least we had a feeling for wanting the food. But that rarely happens for a person who has never eaten non-kosher food, because why? There's kosher food available, and there's no sense that the non-kosher food tastes any better. But for someone who has had non-kosher food and likes it and knows that it tastes better than what is available to them in kosher, they can really have a desire for it. So that is no fault of the person who became a Baal Tshuva, and in fact, as I mentioned, there's greater reward for the person who has to control themselves and really has a desire. But that's what it means to be Tam Chet, the person who has tasted it. There's a literal example, tasting food. The person who has tasted it knows what it is. That's true for any sin. When a person has enjoyed a sin, when I say a sin, it could be a willful sin, or it could be something they did in their past when they had no idea what was right and what was wrong, which is not held against them, but they've tasted it, they know what it is, it's much more difficult to refrain from doing it. A person who has never, ever had a taste for what it is, it doesn't draw them. So that doesn't mean a person never sinned at all. So there are sins a person could do, but it's not considered tasting the taste of sin. So, for example, let's say a person loses their temper and yells at their spouse and gets into a fight. So, have they sinned? Yeah. Is that tasting the taste of sin? I mean, there's nothing. It doesn't feel good. It's not a feel good sin, right? It's not like eating non kosher food. It doesn't feel good. Nobody feels good after getting into a fight. So, that's not the type of sin which a person would repeat because they tasted it. They may repeat it because once they did it, it's easier to do it again just because they broke down the barrier of doing it. But it doesn't feel good. Tasting the taste of sin means doing a sin and feeling good about it, enjoying it, liking it, and then one is drawn to it more. Shaul HaMelech, Shaul, when he became king, he was like a one-year-old baby. He had never tasted the taste of sin. So he wasn't drawn to these things. It didn't mean anything to him. He was never drawn to it, which is a huge madrega. It's a huge level to be on. Because to be at that age and not feel the draw for the types of sins that most of us feel drawn to puts him in a class by himself. Most people, when they come across something that is not permitted, they feel a little bit of a draw towards it because they've done it before. It's happened before. So there's a little bit of a draw. No, don't do it. But there is that sense of wanting to do it. Someone who doesn't have that sense at all is on a different level. And that's a person who really, when you meet such a person, the person has, there's a different aura about him. And Shaul had that aura, that he was unaffected by the temptations that people are generally tempted by. So he was, Ben Shana Shaul B'Malko, he was a year old when he became king. Ushtei Shanim Malach Al Yisrael, and he ruled over Yisrael for 2 years. Now this first pasuk, this first verse in Perek Yud Gimel in chapter 13 is the typical system that we're going to have, the typical introduction we'll have to the kings. As we move along, we're only going to have in Sefer Shmuel, we're only going to have Shaul and his son Ishbosheth and David HaMelech. We're not going to have any other kings. But in Sefer Malachim, this is the typical introductory phrase to any king. It tells you when he became king, sometimes it'll tell you who his mother was, and it'll tell you how many years he ruled. And then it'll tell you about him. So this is typical. So he ended up ruling for 2 years. Shaul chose for himself 3,000 people 3,000 Jews. Vayu im Shaul, and they were with Shaul alpayim b'michmash. 2,000 were with him in Michmash, uvahar Beisel, and in the mountain of Beisel. So that was where Shaul was situated, in Michmash and the mountain of Beisel, and there were 2,000 men with him over there. Ve'elef hayu im Yonasan b'givat Binyamin, and 1,000 were with Yonasan in the valley of Binyamin. Ve'yeser ha'am, the rest of the nation, shilach ish la'olav, he sent each man to his tent. What were these 3,000 people doing with Shaul and Yonasan? It doesn't say that Shaul set up a government. It doesn't say that they were his cabinet members. It just says 2,000 men with Shaul, 1,000 men with Yonasan, and where they were. Okay? So what? So let's see. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Vayach Yonasan es nitziv plishtim asher begeva. Yonasan struck the garrison of Plishtim that were in Geva. Geva is where he was, Givas Binyamin. He was in that place where he had 1,000 men. He struck the garrison, he attacked the garrison of Plishtim that were in Geva. Vayishmu Plishtim, the Plishtim heard about this, meaning the government of the Plishtim. Vishol taka ba shofar b'chol ha'aretz le'emar. Shaul had the shofar blown in the whole land, saying, that's how they spread the alarm. The shofar was blown throughout Eretz Yisrael. Yishmu ha'ivrim, let the Jews hear about this. So he spread the alarm. The Plishtim have now heard that Shaul attacked their garrison. Dalad pasuk, verse 4, v'chol Yisrael shamu le'emar. All of the Jews heard, saying, hika Shaul et netziv Plishtim, Shaul struck against the garrison of the Plishtim. Why Shaul? Wasn't it Yonasan?
Well, Shaul was in charge.
Okay, Shaul was in charge. This is to show us this was not Yonasan acting on his own. In the previous pasuk, when it says Yonasan attacked the garrison, it does not mean that Yonasan did it of his own accord. He wasn't some trigger happy prince who was looking for a fight. He was acting on Shaul's orders. And he attacked the garrison. So the people heard that Shaul attacked the garrison of the Plishtim. V'gam nivash yisro ba Plishtim. The Jews have become, nivash means dried out. So here it means they've become hated by the Plishtim. The Plishtim are angry with us. V'yitzaku ha'am acharei Shaul ha'gilgal. And the nation, v'yitzak means to cry out. But here it means not in a negative way. It means in a positive way. They cried out after Shaul to Gilgal. They all gathered to Gilgal to Shaul. So they knew now there was going to be a war. So now it becomes evident what these people, these 2,000 people and 1,000 people were supposed to do. Shaul was out to start a war with the Plishtim. He was out to start a war with the Plishtim. Remember we said that in the days of Shmuel, Shmuel was able to wage a war against the Plishtim. It was a miraculous war in which Hashem did the fighting, but it chased the Plishtim out of Eretz Yisrael. But when Shmuel got older, the Plishtim encroached again in Eretz Yisrael, and now they were spread out in Eretz Yisrael, and there were garrisons, and they had control over many parts of Eretz Yisrael, and they had rules that they imposed on the people. We're going to see how far some of those rules go later on. And Shaul recognized that his job as king, his first job as king, was to liberate the Jews from the Plishtim. And the way he did it was by attacking the garrison of Plishtim, so that the Plishtim would now mass in an army to attack, and would give him, Shaul, the opportunity to decimate the Plishtim. Because as long as they're spread out, it's much harder to go find a garrison here. This way, let the Plishtim gather together, have a mass war against the Jewish people. The Jews will, at least the plan goes, will wipe out the Plishtim, and that'll be that. That's the hope over here. So, when we say that Shaul kept 2,000 men for himself and 1,000 for Yonasan, clearly he did not want an army, meaning a large army, that he wasn't interested in, that he wanted it to be that after the Plishtim would mass an army against the Jewish people, then he would make it known that the Plishtim are ready to attack and the Jews would gather to Shaul. He didn't want a standing army to walk around the country with. Why not? Either because that would have been intimidating to the Plishtim. He didn't want it to be that way. He wanted the Plishtim to gather an army to attack the Jews rather than the Jews gather an army to attack the Plishtim. Or Shaul wanted it to be in a more natural way, or maybe we'll call it a more miraculous way. We'll see. We'll see. But clearly, Shaul did not want to start with a massive army. He wanted to start with just a small, 2,000 people is small when it comes to an army. And 1,000 people, a small groups of soldiers. And he now incites a war with the Plishtim. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Well, Plishtim, now notice, where did the Jews gather to Shaul? They gathered in
Gilgal.
Why was he in Gilgal? Shaul was in Gilgal. Why did Shaul go to Gilgal to get for the people to gather there? Did it just so happen they gathered in Gilgal? Or did Shaul deliberately go to Gilgal and knowing that's where people will gather to him? Yeah.
Because that's his base?
Well, it's hard to say that's his base. We just said he was in Beis El.
Maybe it's the time that Shmuel had said
also,
to go.
Also, it has to be that it's a consensus. He's not decreeing that everybody
correct.
And make
correct.
Work.
That's
it's
correct.
A consensus.
That's right. He never says everybody must gather. That is correct. Which is in stark contrast, as we'll see later, when he wipes out Amalek, it's going to be a draft. Here it's not like that. Here it's a here it's people gathered to him because of the attack of the Plishtim.
He was made king in Gilgal.
We pointed that out last week.
But
Gilgal is not his place, but he was made king there. We described that. We talked about it last week. Why Gilgal? We spoke about that. But it seems to me that Shaul went to Gilgal because Shaul understood that this is now going to be the fulfillment of what Shmuel told him. Shmuel had told him that you're going to go to Gilgal before me, wait 7 days, and then I will come and offer the karbanos. Shaul understood that that was in conjunction with his first job as king. What's his first job as king? Fight with the Plishtim. That's his first job. Shaul understood that war is to happen at Gilgal. Just like I was anointed at Gilgal, as you both said, so too, that is where the battle will take place. And he goes to Gilgal, that's where the people gather to Shaul. Shaul picked the venue. Shaul picked the venue. The Plishtim were going to gather to attack Shaul, because it was Shaul's orders that attacked their garrison. Shaul could have gone anywhere, and been wherever he would be, that's where they would attack. Shaul deliberately goes to Gilgal to make that the place of war.
So did he know the enormity of what he's coming out like? I was trying to find before when they fought each other.
He knew what was happening.
He knew this was 36.
We're not there yet. Hold on. Let's read it. Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Ufleshtim nesu lilachem im Yisrael. The Plishtim gathered to wage war with the Jews. Shloshim elef rechev. 30,000 chariots. V'sheshes alafim parashim. And 6,000 officers. Va'am kachol ashal sas hayom lorov, and an infantry like the sand on the shore of the sea. That's how many they were. So it was a massive army of Plishtim. Vayalu, they came up vayachanu b'michmash, and they encamped in Michmash, Kidmas Beis Oven, which was to the east of Beis Oven. So they go to Michmash, which is where Shaul originally was. He was in Michmash, so they're going to attack Shaul. That's where they're going to. But Shaul is now in Gilgal. The Ish Yisrael Ra'u Kitzar Lo Kinigas Ta'am. And each man of the Jewish people saw that it was now difficult, that it was dangerous for him, meaning for the Jewish people, for the nation now felt pressured. So they saw this army, and it was a terrifying army. Vayischabu ha'am, and the nation hid b'me'aros, in the caves, uvachavachim, and in the brambles, I think it means, uvas, what was it say over there?
Thickets.
Who? Thickets, okay, that's a better word. Uvasalayim, and amongst the rocks, uvatsrichim, how do they say it, what do they say for that
towers.
One? Huh?
Towers.
Towers, okay, it doesn't mean like, towers that we think of, it means large structures, uvaboros, and in the the pits, right. So they're all hiding. Many Jews now are scared and they're hiding. The Ivrim Avoras HaYarden, and many Jews crossed the Yarden, meaning from west to east. They crossed away from Eretz Yisrael, Eretz God v'Gilad, to run away to Eretz God, to the land of God in Gilad. The Shaul Odeno b'Gilgal, Shaul was still in Gilgal. The Chol Ha'am Chardu Acharav, and all the nation, means the nation that didn't run away and didn't hide, they were quick to be after him. So he had some loyalists who were with him. Yochel Shivas Yomim. And he waited 7 days. Lamoed Asher Shmuel. For the time that Shmuel, there's a word missing over here, it's not missing, but it's understood, the time that, that Shmuel had said. Velova Shmuel HaGilgal. Shmuel didn't come to Gilgal. Vayofet HaMeolav, and the nation scattered from him. So the nation, even those remaining with Shaul, now started to scatter from him in Gilgal. So even the small amount that he had now got smaller. Vayomer Shaul, and Shaul said, Hagishu Eilai HaOlav HaShlamim. Bring close to me the burnt offering and the peace offering. And, this is a very painful pasuk, Vaya'al HaOla, he brought up the Ola. So he brought up the first offering, the burnt offering. Vayihi, and it was, Kichaloso LaHaloso Ola, just as he finished offering the carbon Ola. How long does it take to bring a carbon Ola? I mean, it's not 2 seconds. It takes some time. You got to slaughter it, catch the blood, right? But it doesn't take a huge amount of time. So when he finished bringing up the carbon Ola, and by the way, even though Shaul is not a Kohen, how could he do this? And that's okay, because this is a bama. This is not the main Mizbeach. This is a temporary Mizbeach. The main Mizbeach at this time was in Nov, so he was able to do this. But when he does that, v'inei Shmuel ba, and behold, Shmuel has come. V'yetzei Shaul likraso livorcho. And Shaul went out to greet Shmuel to bless him. Now, if Shaul's going out to Shmuel to bless him, does Shaul think he's done anything wrong?
No.
This is a man with a clear conscience. He clearly does not think he's done anything wrong. It does not say that Shaul went out to Shmuel to beg forgiveness, to apologize.
For
having brought the carbon without waiting for Shmuel. Right, what did he do? Shmuel didn't show up. So Shaul brought it. Vayomer Shmuel. Shmuel said, Malasisa, what'd you do? Vayomer Shmuel, Vayomer Shaul. But now Shaul gets it. He obviously doesn't have such a clear conscience, because when Shmuel says, what did you do? Shaul doesn't answer, what do you mean? Nothing. What'd I do? He doesn't say that. He answers. Ki ra'isi, for I saw, ki nafat ha'am me'alai, that the nation had scattered from upon me. V'atalo vasa lemoed ayamim, you didn't come to the appointed time. Uflishtim ne'asafim mikmash, and the plishtim have gathered to mikmash. Va'omar, and I said, ato yerdu flishtim elai ha'gilgal, now the plishtim will come down to me in Gilgal. Ufnei Hashem lo chilisi, and I haven't yet the face of God, I have not yet supplicated. I'm davened. V'esapak. Now, this is a very, very important phrase. V'esapak. And I restrained myself. Right? V'esapak means to restrain. I restrained myself. V'a'aleh ola, and I brought up the ola. I restrained myself and brought up the ola. So I want you to remember that word, I restrained myself. V'yomer Shmuel al Shaul, Shmuel said to Shaul, Niskolta, you have sinned. The word sachol really means foolishness. You have acted foolishly. So he's not just degrading Shaul. When a person sins, they act foolishly. It's foolish to sin. You have acted foolishly. You've sinned. Lo shamarta es mitzvah Hashem Elokecha asher tzivach. You did not guard the mitzvah of Hashem your God that He commanded you. Ki ata, for now, hechin Hashem et mamlachtecha el Yisrael ad olam. Hashem would have established your kingdom over the Jews forever. Had you not sinned, then, and you would have kept the word of God, Hashem would have made your kingdom over the Jewish people forever. Now, we've already talked about how is that possible. Shaul is not from David. He's not from Yehuda. How could it be? So we've already described that had Shaul not sinned, the Ramban in Chumash writes that either he would have been the vice king, not the prince, the vice king. There would have been a second in command, a position called second in command. That the David and his line would have been the number one in the country, and there would have been a number two in the country, which would have been Shaul and his sons. Or he would have been king over Shevet Binyamin, over the tribe of Binyamin. The tribe of Binyamin would have had their own king who would be subservient to David and his line, but would have direct control over Binyamin. Either way, that's now not going to happen.
So what did he do wrong? He didn't do what Samuel said to do, which is
to wait for him. To wait for Shmuel. He didn't wait.
Wait for the burnt offering?
Wait for Shmuel, and then Shmuel will bring the burnt offering.
Oh.
Yeah. So he didn't wait, and now he didn't do what Hashem had commanded him. Now, when Hashem, it was the Navi, it was the prophet who commanded him. But when a prophet tells you to do something, that is as binding as Hashem telling you to do something. And therefore, he's being held accountable for it. V'atah now mamlachtecha lo sakum, your kingdom will not last. Bikesh Hashem lo ish kilvavo, Hashem had wanted a man like his heart, which means who goes after Hashem's heart. Obviously, Hashem doesn't have a heart, but it means who does what Hashem wants. Vayitzaveh Hashem l'nagid al amon, Hashem commanded him, this king that Hashem wanted, as a leader over his nation. But you will not be able to be that person. Ki lo shamarta es asher tzivcha Hashem, for you did not guard that which Hashem commanded you to do. So that is that. When Shmuel says this, vayakam Shmuel vayal min ha-Gilgal givat Binyamin. So Shmuel gets up and leaves. He leaves from the Gilgal to Givat Binyamin and leaves Shaul there now to wage a war against this massive Plishtim army. Vayiv called Shaul as to Amanim Tzaymimo. Shaul counted the nation that was with him. Kishesh Meos Ish, around 600 men.
Hand-to-hand
combat. Right, well, this is slaughter.
Yeah, he right. Numbered a lot.
Okay. Vishol v'yonasan v'no v'ha'amanim sa'imam. And Shaul and Yonasan, his son, and the nation that was found with them, Yoshvim beGeva Binyamin, were camped in Geva Binyamin, this place. Uflishtim chonu b'michmash, and the Plishtim were encamped in Michmash. So now we're going to have a description of the war itself. Excuse me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nivra. So now we're ready for a description of the war. So Shaul did not listen to Shmuel. Shmuel comes in and tells him, you didn't listen. Now your kingdom is not going to last. I'll see you later. Shmuel checks out. And now Shaul is left with just 600 men to wage this war. Vayetze hamashchis mimachanei plishtim, and the mashchis, which means the destructors, came out from the camp of the plishtim. Shlosh arashim, three heads. The plishtim sent out three armies, three battalions to attack. Harosh ha'echad yifne el derech afra el eretz shu'ol. The first head went on the way of Afra to the land of Eretz Shu'ol. Harosh ha'echad yifne derech beis choron, and the second head went to the way of beis choron. Harosh ha'echad yifne derech ha'gvul, and the third one of the heads went to the way of the boundary, Anishkaf Algei HaTzevoim HaMidbara, that overlooked the valley of the Tzevoim at the Midbar.
What happened to his other 3,000?
They left.
They're still hiding somewhere else.
Yeah, they've scattered. They've scattered. So this the third head went on the boundary, overlooking the valley of the Tzevoim at the Midbar. There is a discussion of this Tzevoim, but I'm going to leave it for now. So the Plishtim, we don't have a map here in front of us, which is something which perhaps I can provide next week. Blinetter, not committing. But they sent a three-pronged attack at the Jewish people. So you can picture a three-pronged attack. You have the Jews over here. They're going to send two groups around in a flanking move, like around the sides of the Jewish people, and one head-on. You're going to have a three-pronged attack at the Jewish people. No one's going to escape. They're attacking Shaul. What they want is to get Shaul and his son, Yonah's son, and execute them. That's what they want to do, and end this rebellion. Because that's the way they see it. It's a rebellion. Here the Jews have gone ahead and picked a leader. This leader has attacked their garrison. So we need to get rid of this leader. So that they're coming after him, and they don't want him to escape, no matter what. and there was no blacksmith in all of the land of Israel. Ki amru plishtim, for the plishtim had said, penyasu ha'ivrim cherev ochanis, lest the Jews make a sword or a spear. So all blacksmiths were outlawed. This was the rule, this was part of the law that the plishtim had enacted on the Jewish people, that they could not have any blacksmiths. Vayerdu chol Yisrael ha'plishtim, and all the Jews needed to go down to the land of Plishtim, liltosh ish es macharashto, for each man to sharpen each man his plow, that's Esau and his shovel, that's Kardumo and his axe, that's machareshaso. There's a discussion what these two words are, macharashto and machareshaso. Where do we have the translations there?
In this book, it's plow, spade, and axe.
And what?
Mattock.
H-O-E.
And hoe. What do you have?
Mattock.
Mattock. Okay, whatever it is. These are different types of implements that use metal, and the Jews had no blacksmiths, so they had to go to the plishtim to get these things fixed. V'haisa haptzira pim, and the other way they would do it, if they wouldn't go down to the plishtim, if they didn't have time or didn't want to make the trip down to the plishtim, they had haptzira pim, which was some sort of a utensil. What's that?
File.
A file, right? Which had a lot of different prongs to it, and it did a very poor job. It did a non-professional job of sharpening these items. And they did have this haptzira pim. Is that what they call it, a file?
Yeah, there's a
file. Okay, a multi-pronged file, mm-hmm. which did the job, but not a great job. They had it for lamacharishos, for the plows, for la'isim, and for the spades, for lishlosh kilshon, and for the pitchforks, ulahakardumim, and for the axes, ulahatsiv hadarvan, and to fix the darvan. The darvan is the cattle prod. So they needed these things, which are made out of metal, and if they didn't have the time, or the item wasn't worth the trip down to the plishtim, so they would do this very crude job with this pitzira pin. V'haya b'yom milchemes, it wasn't the day of the war, v'lo nimsach kerev v'chanis b'yad kol ha'am, there was no sword or spear in the hand of the entire nation, Asheres Shaul ves Yonasan, that were with Shaul and Yonasan. The 600 man army, all they had were stones and the axes and sticks and their own physical strength. Right, they didn't have real weapons. But a miracle happened, Rashi tells us, and there was found for Shaul and for Yonasan a sword. They each had a sword. So two swords against the plishtim. Vayetze matzav plishtim el ma'avar michmash. And the matzav plishtim, the establishment of the plishtim, the main part of the plishtim, came out to the crossing of michmash. Michmash lay across from Gilgal, and now the plishtim are coming out as a group against the Jewish people. So they sent their first wave of attack were these three heads, and now the entire mass of the army is coming up behind of the three-prong attack to make sure nothing gets passed. So, I'm going to get questions in a moment. So, we have the stage is set for what appears to be a slaughter. Now, we know that's not going to happen, and in Perek Yudalet in chapter 14, we will have the details of the battle itself between essentially Shaul and Yonasan with their very small army against this massive amount of plishtim. So we'll see what happens there. But we've set the stage for the battle, and it doesn't look good. Not only do the numbers not look good, but we're starting with Shaul having not listened to Shmuel, and therefore Shmuel having left the scene of the battle. Shmuel said this is the best man in the nation. He is the best. There's no one fit to be king better than him. No one. He's it. We're not talking about some naive, foolish, bumbling king. We're talking about a very wise, very righteous, very qualified king and leader. Shmuel had told Shaul, after you become king, there's going to be an episode in Gilgal, and you're going to wait for me for 7 days, and I will bring the karbanos. So Shaul understood correctly that he was supposed to incite a war with the Plishtim. He was correct about that. That was his first job as king. That is true, despite the fact that there were no weapons, and despite the fact that the Plishtim were in control and very numerous. Shaul also understood correctly that he was not to draft people into the army. In fact, he may not have been able to. The Plishtim may have been able to stop that if there was been some sort of organized army. Anyway, it's hard to have an organized army when there are no weapons. So forget no uniforms. So there was no intent here to have some sort of a regular army that would set itself up and have a regular war with the Plishtim. But he's supposed to make war with the Plishtim. Now, how do you make war if you have no weapons and you're not supposed to have an organized army? Clearly, Shaul's job is to incite a war with the Plishtim that the Jews will win in a miraculous way. That's clearly what he's being told. This is not relying on a miracle that you don't know is going to happen. This is being told that you are to set things up that there should be a war so that there will be a miracle that God will do, which will get the Plishtim out of here, and the Jews will be autonomous once again, you being the king. So Shmuel says to him, this is going to happen in Gilgal. That's where you're supposed to do it, just like you were anointed in Gilgal for the reasons that we said last week about Gilgal being the place that represents the covenant between the Jews and Hashem, and that's the first place the Jews came to, and that's where they had the Bris Milah when they came to Eretz Yisrael in the times of Yehoshua, and that's where this is going to happen. Beautiful. The Shmuel says to him, you're going to get there. Wait 7 days. After 7 days, I will come and I will offer the sacrifices. What sacrifices? Who said anything about a sacrifice? Well, let's recall what happened when Shmuel first took the leadership of the Jewish people, and he said to the Jewish people that we're going to get rid of the Plishtim. How did he get rid of the Plishtim?
Sacrifice.
He brought a sacrifice. You remember that? That was back in Perek Zion in chapter 7. In Perek Zion chapter 7, Shmuel brings the Jews together, and they cry out in doing teshuva to Hashem, and they pour out their hearts like water. In Perek Zion, chapter 7. And in Pasuk Zion in verse 7, the Plishtim heard that the Jews had gathered to Mitzpah, and they came to attack. And the Bnei Yisrael then in Pasuk Ches verse 8 say to Shmuel, don't be quiet from calling out to Hashem, and he will save us from the Plishtim. Shmuel then in Pasuk Ches verse 9 takes the Telechol of Echad, and he brings it as an Olah, burnt to Hashem, and Shmuel called out to Hashem for the Jews, and Hashem answered him. And as Shmuel was offering the carbon, remember we said how this was unbelievable. They weren't even facing the Plishtim. The Plishtim are attacking. The Jewish people aren't facing the Plishtim. They're all facing this Mizbech, this altar in the middle. The Plishtim are on the outside about to attack. And the Plishtim came forward for war, and Hashem came at them with this incredibly loud noise, and he confused them, and they were decimated in front of the Jewish people. And then the Jews came out and struck against the Plishtim and they slaughtered the Plishtim. They really wiped them out. And that gave the Jews autonomy for a time away from the Plishtim. So the precedent is, and Shaul was alive at this time, Shaul witnessed this whole thing. Remember, Shaul and Shmuel share history together. Because remember, with the whole thing with Shiloh being destroyed, where they took the Aron to war, and remember that Goliath took the Luchos, the tablets out of the Aron, and Shaul was there, and he grabbed the Luchos away and ran away from Shaul, and he's the one who told Eli about the death of his sons and the loss of the Aron, and Eli died, and Shmuel became the shofet, the leader. Shaul and is there. He witnessed this. He witnessed this miraculous victory of Shmuel over, it's not really of Shmuel, it's of Hashem, over the Plishtim. But he saw how Shmuel did it. When Shaul tells Shmuel that you're going to get to Gilgal, wait for me for 7 days and I will bring the karbon, it's clear that Shmuel is setting up a repeat of the previous victory over the Plishtim. Just a few years ago, this had happened with the Plishtim. Shmuel is telling Shaul, we're going to do it again. This time it's going to happen with you as king. Before it didn't happen with you as king. Before it happened with me as the leader. But now it's going to happen with you as king. You're going to gather everybody to Gilgal. You're going to wait for me for 7 days. Then we're going to bring, I'm going to bring the karbon, and boom, that's going to be the end of the Plishtim. All that, that no weapons of the Jewish people. You know why there are no weapons? You don't need weapons. Jews don't need weapons. We have God. Who needs weapons if we have Hashem? That's what's going to happen. No need for weapons. And Hashem's taking care of the problem. We'll be set. We'll be fine. Shaul understands this. Shaul, therefore, incites a war with the Plishtim. Gets to Gilgal. The Plishtim gather against him. The Jews gather for him. He waits his 7 days, but some of the Jews are scared. They run off. He waits his 7 days. And then Shmuel doesn't show up. So Shaul brings the karbon. Now, what is the difference? This is the most crucial thing for this evening. What is the difference between Shaul bringing the karbon and Shmuel bringing the karbon? Either way, they're going to bring a karbon, and the presumption is that because of the karbon, Hashem is then going to wipe out the Plishtim, as he did before. The karbon is the Jews davening to Hashem. Last time it was Shmuel leading the Jewish people in prayer through this karbon, and the Plishtim were wiped out. Now it's Shaul who's in charge. So Shmuel says to Shaul, wait, and I will bring the karbon. So, first of all, why wait? Why is there a 7-day waiting period? Shmuel could have showed up in Gilgal right away. Why did he wait 7 days anyway?
Yeah.
Just to make Shaul be nervous? Why do you wait? Why wait the 7 days? And second of all, why does Shmuel have to bring the karbon? Why can't Shaul bring the karbon? He's the leader after all. By waiting the 7 days, who's left?
Just very dedicated people.
People who really believe mm-hmm. are left. Mm-hmm. Anybody who's a little nervous has fled. So the only people left now are the ones, this is more than the 600 men, this is before this is before they start to scatter. The only people left are the real dedicated ones. But now it's the seventh day, and people are starting to scatter, and it's really getting low. So Shaul isn't sure what to do. Now, again, what's the difference whether Shmuel brings the karbon or Shaul brings the karbon? Why does Hashem want it to be that Shmuel brings the karbon and not Shaul?
Shaul remembers through his belief in Kadosh Baruch Hu and he's trying to feel like Kadosh Baruch Hu that he will always succeed as Melech.
Why can't it be Shaul's own tefillos? Why does it have to be Shmuel's tefillos?
It's a test.
But it's clearly a test. That's for sure.
Yeah.
I'm asking for it's not just stand on your head for 7 days and let's see if you can let's see what happens with the blood rushes here.
What he does under pressure, see what happens.
Yeah, but it's true. You're right. But the test has to have some meaning to it. You're right. It is a test. Okay. So this war is to establish the system of royalty in the Jewish people. We haven't had a king before. This is the first time we have a king. The king is a great person, with no doubt about it, and he's the most qualified to be king. But the precedent that Hashem wants to establish amongst the Jewish people is different than it was under the Shofate. When we had a Shofate, a judge, the Shofate was not only the leader, it was through him that everything happened. We just had the example of Shmuel, where he brought the karbon, and that's what decimated the Plishtim, when he was the Shofate. But before him, it's true also. Each time it was the Moshiach, the one, the Shofate, who rose up and saved the Jewish people, but everything went through the Shofate. He did everything. He was the one who made things happen. The miracles that Hashem did came through the Shofate. The king, you would think, is a super Shofate. the king has more authority than a shofet. The shofet didn't have the authority to do what a king can do. The shofet couldn't take your children as slaves. He couldn't do that. He couldn't, as Shmuel said, put your sons in the army, put your daughters in his kitchen. He couldn't do that. But the king can. King can has sweeping powers, almost. So you would think that since he has sweeping powers, everything really centers around him. He's center stage, and everything follows through him. And Hashem wants to establish at the outset that it is not so, that the king still has to willingly, because no one's going to tell him to do it. No one is over the king in authority. No one can tell the king what to do. Even the Navi must speak respectfully to the king. Because if he doesn't, he's a Mari B'Malchus. He is a rebellious person. He's committing treason, and he is to be executed. Everybody must speak respectfully to the king, even the Navi, even the Kohen Gadol. But the king, of his own volition, must make himself subservient to the Navi, to the Talmud Chacham, to whoever has other types of authority amongst the Jewish people. The precedent Hashem wants to set is that although Shaul has all the authority, but Shaul of his own volition is not going to offer that carbon. It is going to be Shmuel to offer the carbon. Shaul is going to wait. The carbon will be offered, and through that, the miracle will happen. Now, ultimately, when the miracle happens, who's going to then lead the war? Because even when Shmuel did it, after the miracle happened, they brought the carbon, there was this great cacophony that descended upon the Plishtim, and many of them were killed, but then it says the Jews rose up and attacked the Plishtim. And the Plishtim were in such disarray, the Jews wiped them out. So, after the miracle happens with the carbon over here, had Shmuel brought it and not Shaul, we think the same thing would have happened. There would have been this clap of thunder to end all claps of thunder that would have just knocked out most of the Plishtim, and then the Jews would have risen up and attacked. Who would have led that?
Shaul.
Of course it would be Shaul, not Shmuel. Shaul is the king. He's the head of the army. Of course he's going to attack. There's no question that the victory would be Shaul's victory. It's not going to be Shmuel's victory. Shmuel's job here is not to usurp the king. It's not to show that, hey, I'm still the one who will wage the war. No, he's not going to wage the war. It's going to be Shaul. It's his battle. He's the head of the army. But the carbon, which is the tefillah, which is going to catapult this little, tiny, 600-man army with no weapons forward, that's going to be triggered by Shmuel. Shmuel will be the trigger for Shaul's authority, which really is what's happened all along. Who made Shaul king?
Shmuel.
Shmuel is the trigger of the Melech. The Navi is the trigger of the Melech. And that is the paradigm that is set up with David HaMelech also. Who's going to trigger David? Also Shmuel. Shmuel is going to anoint David. There's always going to be a Navi that is going to be the trigger of the Melech. And that's what Hashem is trying to establish over here. Shaul is no fool. He understands this. And remember, what is Shaul's greatest attribute? He has humility. He has tznius. He has modesty. Shaul is not out for his own ego. Of all people, he's not. So he understands that. But Shmuel doesn't show up. And it's at the end of the 7 days, and people are leaving. Now, who's leaving at the end of the 7 days?
People who were more devoted.
People who are more devoted. Those who weren't devoted are already left. We're not dealing with those people anymore. We're dealing with the real believers, the real devoted ones. Those who Shaul always knew to be very righteous, very, very devoted to Hashem. And even they're starting to leave. So what does Shaul do? So let's look again. I called your attention to this when we read it. Pasuk Yudbeis, verse 12, back in chapter 13, Perek Yud-Gimel. Pasuk Yudbeis. Shaul says, and I said, now the Plishtim are going to come down to me to Gilgal, and I have not yet prayed to God. Va'es apak, and I restrained myself, and I brought the carbon. Rashi tells us, an incredible Rashi. Rashi says, Nishazakti al ritzoni, I strengthened myself against my will. I had to suppress my will. Shahyali bi Omer, my heart was telling me, Lehamtin lecha, to wait for you. My desire was saying, wait for Shmuel. You need to wait for Shmuel. That's what I wanted to do. Valkarchi, but I forced myself, Hamarati alibi, I stood on my desires, Vela Ola Nepatiola. I forced myself. I wanted to wait, but intellectually I knew it was wrong to wait. Or at least I thought it was wrong to wait. So I forced myself to bring the carbon. Shaul is an unbelievable thing. This is not Shaul getting scared because the people are leaving, so now, I better bring the carbon. It's just the opposite. It's Shaul who is thinking to himself, I don't want to bring the carbon. I want to wait for Shmuel. I don't want to do it. But intellectually, his brain is saying, no. This is a situation where you've got to take charge. You're the king. You need to do it. Shaul's humility was saying to himself, I don't want to be the one to bring the carbon. It's not my place. That's not my job. Shmuel told me to wait. Who am I? As Shaul always says, Mi anochi, I should bring the carbon? Who am I to do that? I'm not the one to... That's Shmuel's job. He didn't want to do it. But intellectually, he said to himself, but I better do it. Because the Plishtim could attack at any moment, and if we haven't brought the carbon by the time they attack, we're in trouble. So I better do it. I don't know what happened to Shmuel, but I better do it. So I brought the carbon. It was an intellectual decision, but it was a mistake. And it is so tragic, because he wasn't tempted. This wasn't an emotional response. Ben Shana Shaul B'Molcho. He's not tempted. He doesn't act that way. He's not a person who's drawn by emotion, who's drawn by temptation. That doesn't affect him. He's beyond that. He really wanted to wait. But intellectually, he decided. And he decided wrong. That's what's so tragic over here. That why did he think he should do it? As he says, because they're about to attack. But he decided wrong because at the end of the day, you got to listen to the Navi. And the king has to set the example that no matter what, Ein Chachma, Ein Eitza, Ein Tvuna, Kenegan Hashem. There is no wisdom, there is no understanding, there is no calculation, thank you, when it comes to Hashem. When Hashem tells you something, you got to do it no matter how opposite it seems. Going back to the precedent of all precedents, where Hashem tells Avram Avinu to slaughter his own son, for whom he waited for all those years, and who told him that this is the son through which you're going to have a nation, and you're going to go and slaughter him, and Avram Avinu sets the example. It doesn't make any sense. It makes no sense. But I'm going to do it anyway, because Hashem told me to do it. Shaul here made this mistake. I dare say that every one of us would have made the same mistake. Because if he made the mistake, none of us would have done any better.
Right.
Because it seemed obvious that I got to do it. And Shmuel says to him, that's where the king has to show that a different way of acting. That's where the king has to be the precedent. The king has to be the example. That no matter how crazy it seems, the Navi said X, you don't do Y. And he did. And as a result, Shmuel says to him, now your kingdom cannot last. Now it doesn't mean you're going to lose your kingdom right now, but your kingdom is not going to last. What remains to be seen is that they're going to have the battle. So Shmuel leaves. It's not going to come through Shmuel anymore. Shmuel leaves the battle. But they're going to win the battle anyway, as we'll see. And it's going to come through a miraculous way. What we have to see is, if the way they end up waging the war and end up winning the war somehow is misakin, somehow corrects what went wrong. That's what we have to see. Is there going to be some way that Hashem will give them the opportunity to make up for the mistake? That remains to be seen, Mr. Hashem, next week.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.